Consequently, I do not believe there is any such thing as insanity.
You really have lost it.
Lost what?
Nothing.
Ha, exactly. You see, most people lose something. I lose nothing. Therefore, I have nothing to lose. It's as simple as 2 + 2.
2 = 4 in my world.
7. Robert, you are such a narrow-minded thinker. 2 + 2 = 7. 7.
What about 3 and 3?
9.
That's 3 × 3.
I don't believe in multiplication.
What else don't you believe in?
Oh, lots of things. Like, for instance, gravity.
You don't believe in gravity?
It doesn't work for me.
Why are you sitting here?
By choice.
I suppose you could just float away if you felt like it.
If I were so inclined, but I'm not, so don't ask me.
Is there anything you do believe in?
Yes. I believe in Jesus.
Oh, you do?
Yes. See?
What's that?
That's Jesus.
That's not Jesus. That's a rubber ball.
It's Jesus to me.
I suppose you've got the rest of the Trinity in your wallet.
No, as Jesus, I'm God, and this is the Holy Spirit.
You are seriously disillusioned.
I have an open mind.
Having an open mind does not mean calling white, black, white, and thinking God is a rubber ball you bounce on the sidewalk.
I'm God, as Jesus.
All right, fine.
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 Let me ask you this.
What?
What do you think this is?
I call that an attaché.
Ah, but I call it a pillow. What do you think this is?
It's my wallet!
Wrong again. This is your fear and anxiety.
Where's my wallet? Robert, help! I've been robbed! I can't believe... Can't you see?
Hello, Robert.
My name's not Robert.
Well, it is to me.
So when you meet somebody who does not believe in absolutes, that's kind of what you end up with. And there are a lot of different deceptions out there in the world. And we as believers in Jesus Christ need to identify those deceptions and respond accordingly. Before we get into God's word, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you are the giver of truth. And we know that as we receive your truth, we know it comes from the God who created the universe. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're here with us. We know that you are here in this place and you are alive today. And we have come to worship you. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be ready to receive your word and what you have to tell us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about this, the deception of friendly foes. A few weeks ago, we left the study of Joshua, and I kind of went to Germany and had a number of great guest speakers come and share with us. But now we're jumping back in and talking about the amazing life of Joshua and the leadership that he gave to conquer the promised land that God had promised to the Israelites. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. God brought them out through Moses and the 10 plagues. And then they were tested at the southern border of Israel to see whether or not they would believe that God could help them overcome the giants that were in the land. And they doubted God. And God caused that generation to wander in the desert for 40 years until Joshua and the next generation came. And Joshua would lead them into the promised land and receive what God had promised to them. But they'd have to fight for it. And that was the important thing. And there would be times when they would do very well and times when they would be defeated. But today I want to talk about a defeat they encountered from the Hivites. It wasn't a blatant opposition. It was a subtle deception. Let me kind of remind you again that the Israelites were there to conquer the promised land that God had given to them. That occurred about 1406 to 1400 BC, as Joshua led them into the promised land. But here's the reality. God was bringing them back to the promised land, no doubt about that. But they would have to fight for it. They would have to fight for it. As they entered in, they would have to meet the opposition that was there and conquer it. And I believe it's a beautiful parallel for our battles that we face today. When you read the battles that Joshua and the Israelites faced, it's a wonderful parallel to the process of sanctification that God is doing in our lives. As you may know, sanctification has two aspects. When you come to faith in Christ and you place your faith in Jesus, that as we sang this morning, he took our place. He died for the debt that we owed. And if you believe that, then Jesus' death on the cross becomes effective for you. Your sins are forgiven. You're made part of the family of God. You're given the free gift of eternal life that was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're sanctified, the Bible says. You are made holy. God gives the righteousness of his only Son to you. But then there's another aspect of sanctification. It's this ongoing process that we encounter of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to do battle for it. We encounter fights that we have to win to overcome struggles in our lives or deceptions that we face in this world today. You have to do battle for it. And that is really what we're talking about today. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. Here's the bottom line, Joshua chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. We love having our Bibles open here at Riverview Church because this is the amazing Word of God. So we rejoice every time we can open it and apply it to our lives. The bottom line today is this. Attacks on our foundational beliefs can work their way into our lives in very subtle and deceptive ways. There are blatant oppositions that are out there, blatant beliefs that go against the Word of God. But very often believers fall to these subtle deceptions that we encounter. And my prayer would be that we would be on our guard, that we would have the Word of God as the filter that would say, oh, no, no, man, I'm not believing that. That's against the Word of God. I believe what the Bible says. And that teaching, that belief, that show that I'm looking at, that book that I'm reading, that music that I'm listening to, that's contrary to the principles of the Word of God. And I'm going to filter that out. I'm going to get rid of it. We need to be on guard. Joshua chapter 9, starting at verse 1, says this. As soon as all the kings who are beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, heard of this. What did they hear about? They heard about the amazing victories that Joshua had encountered at Jericho. And they were defeated at Ai, but eventually they defeated Ai and won a victory there. That news was spreading all around the land of Canaan. Wow, these Israelites, they have the power of God with them. What did they do? Verse 2, they didn't repent. They didn't turn to the true God. They loved their idolatry. So what did they do? They gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Man, God's doing amazing things for the Israelites. Let's fight against them. Bad decision. And really, we need to understand that for 400 years, while the Israelites were in slavery, the Canaanites were steeped in idolatry, rebelling against God. And we know from Rahab the harlot, and we'll see it in this text as well, the words about what God had done for the Israelites had gone to Canaan, and everyone heard what God had done. But they didn't repent. So not only would God give the Israelites their promised land back, but he was going to purge the promised land of the idolatry that all of these groups were involved in, and their hard-heartedness would be judged. Verse 3 says this, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, and worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we've come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? They said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? They said to him, from a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt. See, the reality was the Israelites were being attacked by a subtle deception. Here's what they were saying, that they came and told the Israelites that they came from far away. They wore old, worn-out clothes. They carried worn-out sacks. They put into their sacks dry, stale bread and provisions. They brought old, cracked, and mended wineskins, all part of the deception. They made it look like they had traveled a great distance just to make peace with the Israelites. But the reality was, they lived right there. And the Israelites were being attacked by this subtle deception. Let's look at the map again. There you see the Dead Sea. And the Israelites were right in this region of the Promised Land. They had just defeated Ai. Word had spread about the power of the Israelites and the power of their God. And they were about to turn south and face this blatant opposition, like we read in verse 1. All these kings came together to do battle against the Israelites. In their face, blatant opposition. But the Israelites were about to be defeated by a subtle attack, a subtle deception that the Hivites brought to them. They were going to move south and eventually conquer the southern region of the Promised Land. Then they would move north and conquer the northern region. But before that happened, they were defeated by a subtle attack that would have repercussions for generations in the land of Israel. Because these people that deceived the Israelites were still idol worshipers. And they were about to make a covenant of peace with these people, which would allow idol worship to remain in the Promised Land. You know, I know conflict is something we face every day, right? We face deception every day. And deception can be very subtle. Sometimes we have problems, for example, in marriage with miscommunication. That happens, right? It's not a deception. We just have problems because things are miscommunicated. Somebody says something, they meant to say it differently, and it can cause problems. That happened to us when we were on our way back from Germany. As you know, we fly standby, and we weren't sure we were going to get on the flight. We eventually got on, and there was a woman from church who we've been texting with, who'd been wondering how our trip was going, and she had heard that we might get on the flight and was concerned about whether or not we made it back to New York. So about the time that we were scheduled to land in New York, she texted my wife, and we had landed, and she texted my wife and said, "Have you landed? Where are you?" Well, my little daughter Capri loves to pick up my wife's phone anytime a text comes in, and she'll just type away. She can't really read or anything like that, but when she sees a text, she'll get on the phone and just start putting together all these letters. If you receive a totally garbled message from my wife, it's my daughter Capri. She can't really read. But she saw this text come in, and she didn't know what it said. But we think she was trying to spell her name, but on these smartphones, they have the auto-correct feature. So when the lady said, "Oh, did you land? Where are you?" My daughter's trying to spell C-A-P-R-I, but doesn't quite know the letters. And instead, the auto-correct function figured out the closest word to what she was saying was Cuba. So she Cuba went back to this person. We're in Cuba. And she said, "What? Cuba? Now I'm really worried." Miscommunication, right? It happens. But there are times when we encounter blatant deception and maybe sometimes subtle deception that we need to be on guard against. Why? Because it will cause us, if we fall to this subtle deception, to compromise the Word of God. And I believe one of the greatest skills that any believer needs to master in his or her life is the skill of identifying deception and responding against it. Do you have that ability? Here's the first thing I want to challenge you with. Here's the situation. The Israelites were facing blatant opposition. They were concerned about all these kings that had gathered together to do battle against the Israelites. But the danger was this. They were being attacked and ultimately defeated by subtle deception. A group that came and said, "Hey, we're not part of this region. We're from a land far away. Make a covenant with us that will allow us to stay in the land." And they did. And they fell to that deception. And that defeat, and it was a defeat, believe me, would have repercussions for years to come. And there are times in our lives when we fall to deception in our lives. We believe things that are contrary to the Word of God. And it has repercussions in our lives and in the lives of our kids and our marriage and our family and our relatives and our friends and the way we do our work and the way we do relationships. See, what happens here is this. There was a superficial decision over satisfactory digging. They didn't take a lot of time to figure out who these people were. In fact, look at verse 14 of chapter 9. It says this. After they showed them all their worn out sacks and dry and crumbly granola food, it says this, verse 14. So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. You know, when they went to Jericho, man, it was all about, Lord, what do we do? Here's the plan. God said, here's the plan. All right, God, we're going to follow it. When they came to this subtle attack, they did not ask counsel from the Lord. They made a superficial decision over digging into the situation and bringing it to God and saying, God, what should we do? And I want to challenge all of you husbands and wives today, all of you families, all of you individuals that are here today. If you have a major decision that you're facing, that you would bring it to the Lord, that you as a couple would pray together, God, give me wisdom. I love what the Bible says in James chapter 1, that if you ask God for wisdom, he's the kind of God who loves to give you wisdom generously. He loves it when you bring your major decisions, your problems, your challenges to him. But the Israelites did not seek counsel from the Lord. They made a very superficial decision. As we face challenges in our lives today, husbands, wives, families, singles today, get into the Word of God. Make sure you know the Word of God. Dig into the Word of God. Ask God for wisdom in the decisions that you make so that he's involved in the process right from the beginning. Joshua, great guy, made a big mistake here. Did not seek counsel from the Lord. Here's the next thing. Subjective feelings over objective revelation. Joshua probably thought, man, you know, it's so nice. There's not going to be a conflict. These people want to make friends with us. They want to live with us. They want to make a covenant with us. That feels really good. But the reality was God had told the Israelites that God was now going to judge those idol worshipers in Canaan for their hundreds of years of rebellion against God. And even though they knew about the awesome work of God in Egypt and the awesome work of God in the Israelites as they defeated Jericho and Ai, they still did not repent. And God was going to purify the promised land. Just like he desires to purify us, when we come to faith in Christ, he wants every nook and cranny of our lives to be purified from any compromise, any idol worship. And believe me, there are times when people fall to idol worship. They may not worship the little statues, but they're loving something in their life more than they love God. And sometimes people fall for subjective feelings over the objective revelation of God. I can't tell you how many times I hear people say, but Mel, that group over there, I know they don't teach what the Bible teaches, but they're so nice. They just feel so good to be like in relationship with them. And I get it, man. I want to be in relationship with them too, to bring them the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. But just because someone is nice, just like these people came and said, hey, we want to be your servants, Joshua. Just make a covenant with us. Let us live here. We'll keep doing our idol worship, but hey, we're your buddies. We'll still worship our idols, but we want to be your servants. They fell for that deception. Rather than the objective revelation of God and allowing this impurity to remain in the land of Israel. John chapter 8 says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hey, a real disciple of Jesus Christ, and that should be all of us, be more and more like Jesus. We will abide in his word. There's this love that we have for the word of God. It's not an opinion that says, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow your word every time I agree with it, but if I don't agree with it, I'm going to reject it. No, Jesus has awesome authority because he died and rose again. And that indicates to us that he truly is who he says he is, God in flesh. And he truly did what he said he did, paid for our sins and has power over death. And that gives his message amazing authority. So Jesus says, if you're my disciple, abide in my word. When we abide, when we live in the Word of God and we get to know it and what it says, then when error and deception comes across our path, we can much more easily identify it. Husbands, my prayer would be that you would be a warrior for your marriage to identify any sort of deception, any sort of opinion that is contrary to the Word of God, and that you would quickly filter that out of your life. Same is true for wives today. That your love for the Word of God would help you to identify any error that comes into your marriage or into your family. You know, as parents, we have to be on guard for our kids. On TV, on radio, there are so many deceptive messages. We have to make sure that we are giving our kids the truth of the Word of God and that they're building their lives on the foundation of God's Word so that when deception comes into their lives, they too can identify it and reject it. That's one of the best gifts you can give your kids. It's not a new iPhone, iPad, whatever it might be, not a new playset. It's to give them the foundation of God's Word so that they can identify deception. Here's what Paul said about deception. He was writing to the church in Galatia, and he said this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be what? A curse." You might say, "Mel, that's not so loving. Paul, come on." But Paul knew what the stakes were, right? If anyone changes the message of Jesus Christ, you destroy it. That's one of the messages of Romans. If you add to the grace of God, you destroy it. If you think, okay, God, I love the concept of grace, but it's not enough. I've got to do something to earn my way to heaven. I've got to do some works to get me there. Once you do that, you destroy the grace of God. It's another gospel. So Paul says, even if an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches a gospel that's different than the one we preached, let him be accursed. That's how serious the stakes are. That's how much we love the Word of God and love people. We refuse to allow them to fall into deception. But Mel, it feels so good to be just like, you know, not in a conflict with anybody. People say to me, Mel, I just don't like conflict. Nobody does. No one likes conflict. I don't wake up every day saying, man, I can't wait to get into a conflict today. No one likes that, right? But the Word of God tells us to stand up for the truth of God, that every day we're doing battle. We're doing battle against the deception that is working its way not only into our country, but into churches and into Christian families. Here's another thing that we need to be on guard against. Feel-good relationships over pursuing righteousness. Feel-good relationships over pursuing righteousness. Sometimes people say, well, Mel, I just don't want to get into it. I don't want to, if I take a stand for that, that might offend someone. I just want to feel good in my relationships. But the Word of God tells us to pursue righteousness. That we're to take the Word of God and get into this amazing process that God is doing in our lives. He's building us up. He's changing us and molding us into the person of Jesus Christ. And he desires for you to be engaged in that process. And it happens all the time. It was illustrated to me when I went to Germany. We asked for an airport express van to come pick us up, and the driver came, and I sat in the front, my family of six in the back. Brianna couldn't make it because she had a work commitment to go to Europe, but we had seven of us traveling. So this van came and picked us up. And I started to talk to the driver and just ask some questions. And sure enough, he lived in Mexico and crossed the border every day to do this van driving work that he was doing. And I told him what I did. And we started, I said, do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church. And he didn't like want to seem to tell me which one. And I said, well, what is that? What does the church believe? And oh, well, we're kind of like this and we teach this. And even though he was talking about God, in my spirit, I just sense there's something wrong here. Something not right. And the more that we spoke, the more I realized this guy is involved in a group that has perverted and changed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we started to talk about that. Then he dropped us off at the airport, and I got on the plane. And sure enough, I sat next to a guy who was a Muslim. Another opportunity to talk about God and what do you believe. What made me a little concerned was he's a Muslim, and he took out his day timer. He's looking through his day timer, and it's all in Arabic, but I could see that the dates were in English. And he's taking out his day timer, and he's looking at future dates coming up. And he's taking out a red pen, and he begins to do this, no lie, crossing out all these future appointments he has in the future in his daytimer. Now, I began to be a little worried. Why is this guy crossing out all of his future? But that was my old problem, right? So I got over that. We had a great conversation, really nice guy, and we talked about who Jesus was. And all these encounters that you can have every day in your life to stand up for righteousness and the word of God and identify all the deception that's out there. It's there. You might say, well, Mel, where are the battles? Well, the battles are definitely in our culture around us. The battles are all around us. We see it. That's the blatant opposition that we are feeling as a church today. There are those that want to silence you and the church. They want to silence the message of Jesus. It's a battle every day. Here's another battlefield. Your family and your friends. Every day, well, hey man, what are my kids looking at? What are they listening to? What are they watching? What am I looking at? What am I listening to? What am I watching? The battlefield is right in your home. It's in your family. It's with your friends. Are we aware of it, or are we falling victim to subtle deception every day? Are we starting to think in ways that are contrary to the word of God? It's time for us to step up and say, we're not going to do that. And that ultimately leads me to the third battlefield. It's this, your heart and your mind. Ways that you think. Ways that you think, oh, Mel, you know, I'm a really good worker, and my boss is really good to me, and I mean, I don't take from the company at all, but you know what? My boss was mean to me one time, and he didn't pay me the overtime I deserved, so I began taking some things from the company. No, you're thinking like the world. The Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't steal when things are going our way. It says we shouldn't steal at all. So you're beginning to rationalize just like the world. You're falling victim to subtle deception in your life that's changing the way you think, contrary to the word of God. See, the battle is there every day. The Israelites should have done a lot more digging to find out that these Hivites were deceiving them. But they didn't, and they failed, and they were defeated, and there would be repercussions for generations to come. Here's the second principle. It's this. The situation was having a desire for peace and unity. I'm sure Joshua was thinking, you know what? We've got this blatant opposition to the south. All these kings have amassed themselves against us. Let's make peace with this little group over here. Yeah, let's have a sense of peace and unity with them. And I know there are times in the church that people say, oh man, the biggest thing is to have peace and unity in the church. That really isn't the greatest value for the church. The greatest value that the church needs to uphold and stick to is upholding the truth of God's word. See, we're not about unity at any cost. And sadly, there are churches all around the country and the world that are compromising the clear teachings of God's word to have a sense of peace and unity. But it only vacates the power of God. Because as you begin to compromise all these key issues of our faith, the power of God is lost. And here's the danger, making compromising decisions. Hey, let's have peace and unity. Peace at any cost. So we'll compromise over here. We'll compromise over there. We'll compromise here. I'll compromise in my family. I'll compromise in what I watch and what I believe. I'll make all of these compromises. That's so dangerous, folks. So dangerous. But that's exactly what Joshua did when he did not seek counsel from the Lord. See, here's the reality. They didn't seek the Lord's opinion about this situation. They just did what seemed like a good idea at the time, but it was far from it. This was compromise, giving in to a lesser cause. See, the lesser cause was, let's have unity, let's have peace. The greater cause was, let's stand up for the true revelation of God, what God told us to do. We will not compromise the commands of God to have peace and unity. Now, we want peace and unity. But we love the truth of God and what Jesus said, and we know that he backed it up by his death and resurrection. So for us to compromise what Jesus taught us is a violation of the very faith that is so dear to all of us. See, they surrendered a battle they should have not surrendered. This was a battle they should have fought. This was a battle they should have fought. And my prayer would be that as you enter your responsibilities every day, you get into your schedule every day, you go to the workplace, or you are managing your home every day, that you will see clearly what the battles are and that you will fight according to the revelation of God and what he has told us, not tearing this verse out of the Bible or that one. And Lord, I love this chapter of the Bible, but this one I struggle with. I'm not going to believe it. We would not compromise, that we would not compromise. This is so important. You know, when we were in Zurich, I think I told you that we were trying to fly back. We fly standby, and we heard the announcement come over the PA by the gate agent.
With the Swenson family, please come to the gate, please.
And we knew when we heard that announcement, we knew, hey, man, we're going to get our tickets. We're getting on this flight. So my wife went up there, and we were all excited. She's walking back, waving the boarding passes like we got on, and we're all deciding where we're going to sit. We're handing out the boarding passes to all the kids. We're so excited. That's one of the best feelings ever. Is when, as a standby passenger, you're in Europe, you want to get home so badly, you now have a boarding pass. No more than 4 minutes after, 5 minutes after that excitement, a guy from the plane came walking up the jet bridge, took the mic and said,
we've got a technical problem with our plane here. We've been doing two tests. We're going to be doing a third in about 10 minutes. If the third test fails, this flight will be canceled and you'll be pushed on to other flights.
And we know exactly what that means for us. We're not getting on any flight. All these passengers are going to be on other flights and they'll all be overbooked. Well, sure enough, that little test failed, and we found out the one part that was broken that grounded that multi-million dollar plane and caused American Airlines to put 200 passengers in hotels for the evening, costing them thousands of dollars, was a malfunctioning instrument panel light bulb. That's what caused the grounding of the plane. That one little piece was enough to ground that plane and that flight and cost American thousands of dollars to put these passengers in hotels. The cost for this little thing was enormous. And for us as believers, we need to understand that our ability to identify deception and hold true to the word of God will bring amazing blessing into our life. The cost of disregarding this one skill in your life could be enormous in your life and in your family's life. May we hold true to the word of God and fight for the battles that we need to fight for. See, here's the sad thing. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. They compromised. They didn't dig deep enough. And there are battles that we face every day. Let me give you some of the attacks that you will face every day. There are different isms I've identified. Common deceptions we encounter. The first one is this: secular humanism. Hey, we don't have to worry about God. Man is the measure of all things. We'll figure this out. We don't need God to intervene in this world. Man will figure it out. Man is the measure of it all. So God is left out. That's a deception that we need to identify. Here's another one. Relativism. You know, that might be right for you, but it's not right for me. Just because Jesus said it, who is Jesus anyway? And that whole situation about my boss, when he's nice to me, I'm not stealing from the company. But when I feel like he cheats me, I am. That's moral relativism. In this situation, stealing's okay. Not in this one, but in this one, it's okay. And we compromise again and again. And that's where our world is heading, into this moral relativism. Here's another deception: pluralism. Hey, all roads lead to God. All roads get to there, man, as long as you're sincere. I hear people say that, and then I'll give them examples of belief systems that are out there. For example, the Heaven's Gate cult that was right down here in Rancho Bernardo. They believed that if they drank this poison, that they would be transported to a spaceship that was behind the Hale-Bob Comet, and that would take them to a planet of infinite pleasure and utopia. And I said, people, do you believe that? Oh, no, that doesn't work. That's too crazy. That's not a path that leads to God. What about that? No, that's too crazy too. That doesn't. Well, what about the words of Jesus? Like, he died and rose again. He's the only one to ever do that. if it's not true what he said, then he's a liar or a lunatic. Why would we ever want to believe him? If all these paths lead to God, that goes against the very core teachings of Jesus. Well, Mel, that sounds so exclusive. But it's what Jesus said. It's what he taught. The whole death on the cross, his dying on the cross, is a demonstration to us that as he prayed in the garden, Father, if there's any other way for this cup to pass from me, and there wasn't, he had to go to the cross. No other way. There's no other way. Here's another deception. Materialism. Hey, Mel, I don't really need God because I am so well off. I have all of this stuff in my life. I'm doing really well. I don't really need God in my life right now because I'm having so much fun with the stuff I have. See, we don't know what today is going to bring. Tomorrow is certainly not guaranteed. We fall into this deception of materialism, thinking that he or she who has the most stuff wins, and it's a lie. Here's another one. And our kids are being confronted with this every day in school. Naturalism. Hey, we don't need to explain anything with God. We're going to explain everything in nature, everything about humans, everything about the biological life on this planet with a naturalistic, don't need God, explanation. And it's being bought by this world. When all the evidence points to the fact that there is a designer that created this universe and us, that's behind all of this, that started it all. But that deception is being pounded into the minds of our youth today, and they're buying it. And we need to stand up for the principles of God's word and the fact that there is a creator who loves us and designed us and made us in his image and has a purpose for our lives today. Here's the third thing I want you to remember. It's this. The deception is discovered. It's this. Act with integrity while correcting the damage. Look what happens in the text. Let's turn back to Joshua 9. It says this. At the end of 3 days, after they made a covenant, 3 days later, they heard that these Hivites were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shapira, Beeroth, Kiriah, Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation did what? What did they do? They murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. They did the right thing. Even though they found out that they'd been deceived, they acted with integrity. They had made a promise that they would not touch the Hivites, and they didn't. Here's the principle. It's this. Don't reject God's principles in correcting wrong or poor decisions. If you've made a poor decision in your life, stick to the principles of God's word. Don't compromise God's principles to try to correct the bad decision you made. Oh man, I made a bad decision. I want to try to cover it up now. I'm going to lie or maybe cheat a little bit to make sure I don't get found out that I made this really bad decision. Joshua said, hey, we made a promise. We can't break it. We made a promise. There will be consequences, but we made a promise. We can't attack them. Here's the next thing. Don't let wrong decisions discourage you from making right ones. Don't feel discouraged. If you made a bad decision, don't say, oh man, I've made a bad decision. I'm going to keep making bad decisions. I'll do another lie to cover the lie I just made, and I'll try to make it right by saying all these additional lies. Don't let wrong decisions discourage you from making right decisions. As soon as the deception is discovered in your life, begin to follow God and move according to his commands and his desires. See, victory will come ultimately if we do this, accept God's truth and his message in Christ. We accept that and believe God's truth. Then we do this, we grow. We're engaged in that process of maturity as God grows us up through all the experiences that we encounter, and that we would have a testimony to others about speaking the truth in love and standing up for the word of God and encouraging others to follow God's plan. That's ultimately how you have victory over deception. To receive the truth of God, to begin to grow in your walk with God and apply the word of God to every deception that you face and be a testimony to others of the amazing power of God to give you a life of meaning and purpose. Hey, as we close, I want to give you five practical things to do. Here's number one. Study the truth of God's amazing word. You know, time and time again, I meet folks that say, yeah, I'm a believer in Christ, but yeah, I just don't get into God's word. I just don't read it. Start to study the word of God. Start to read it and apply it to your life. Here's the next thing. Test what comes across your path. Test what you encounter. And this doesn't feel right. I got to find out more. I'm not going to make a superficial decision. I'm going to dig more into this and see if this corresponds to the word of God. Here's the next thing. Adjust your life to the priorities and principles of God's word. Make changes. If you see you're falling into deception, make a change. I love what it says in Ephesians 4. Put off your old self. All that belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self. Adjust yourself. In my marriage, man, I need to adjust myself every day. Mel, have a right attitude towards your wife and kids. Be that warrior for your family that God called you to be. Be that leader for your kids that God desires for you to be. Make the adjustment. Make the adjustment. Here's the next thing. Resist caving in and compromising to please the world. Resist caving in and compromising to please the world. And here's the last thing. It's this. Testify. Testify to others of the wisdom of following God's plan. That you would say, man, there is incredible wisdom in following God. There's incredible wisdom in taking the word of God, not compromising it, and living it out like it says in my relationships, in my friendships, in the workplace, in my neighborhood, so that I can be a light for Christ. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. As your heads are bowed today, my prayer would be that you would say, God, I want to take my walk with you seriously. I want to stop compromising and caving into the world. But get into your word and let it change me from the inside out. That is an incredibly wise plan. And my prayer would be that every one of you would do it as you leave this place today. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your wisdom. Lord, we pray that as we face major decisions, we would not leave you out of that decision-making process. But Lord, we would invite you in early on. Give us your wisdom, God. Help us to identify deception. Help us to live according to the truth of your word so that we can be a testimony of your power and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.